For many of you in the workplace, Christmas is an incredible busy time, and we find ourselves lost in the everyday day-a-thon of a fast-paced life. Patient levels are worn, bodies are tired, minds are exhausted, yet our customers, clients, patients, and community need to carry the light of Christ that shines into the darkness. Kathy Weckworth is founder and executive director of Best Life Ministries. She is an author of 5 books, a newspaper columnist, and has her own radio and TV podcast and show called Your Best. She lives with her husband, Farmer Dean, in southeast Minnesota, is next door to their headquarters of a 1900 church, which they purchased for $1. You have some explaining
Woo-hoo,
to do.
I yeah. do.
So if we could give them a nice, warm Alexandria welcome.
Thank you,
Kathy.
Thanks. So I am so excited to be here today, and I want you to know that it's been about a year since I've been lead pastor at Bethel Church in Kirkhoven. So as pastors do, I'm going to make you do something. Can you stand up? Because we're going to pray, and we're going to sing a couple of Christmas carols to get us going, and you never know about me. Being a pastor, we might have to take an offering after a while. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you honor and glory today that you would be our focus at this beautiful time of year. Lord, we come before you and I ask that every heart, mind, spirit, and soul will be connected today to your word, the scripture, to your truth, God, and to the fact that your son was sent for us for eternal life. We praise you now as we sing these old Christmas carols and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing a couple of carols. Stay standing and we'll get ourselves in the Christmas spirit. Here we go. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Oh, let's sing it one more time. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. You can be seated, please. Well, I always like to start out with something a little funny. And sometimes everyday life is as funny as a good joke. So it was about a year ago, as I said, that I started at the church. And so my whole family came that first Sunday morning to listen to me speak. And there they were lined up. And we had quite a few people visiting the church. And when we got done, I pulled my oldest daughter over. She's 34. And I said, Lexi, tell the truth. Did you feel like anything that I said made sense? Did you feel like the presence of God was there? Did you learn anything? She leaned in very closely and said, Mom, lean forward. I said, yes. She said, you have something right here in your teeth. Okay, what a way to start the ministry, right? Well, my name is Kathy Weckworth, and as you heard, my husband, Farmer Dean, I call him Farmer Dean, he calls me ma'am. He is an incredible bachelor farmer that I married 14 years ago, and we live out in the middle of nowhere, Benson, Minnesota. 9 miles south of Benson, we have a farm there, and my husband's grandparents had the farm across the street. He bought the farm that we live on, and so we have a lovely acreage there, and we were looking for a place for ministry to host my ministry. We take local conferences. We take conferences to the local church and deliver the good news of teaching what God's truth says in Scripture. And I wanted a place to call home, and we found a little church in Murdoch that was going to be burned down. It was listed on Craigslist for $1. So we hired some people, Matt Tyne and his crew, to move that little church to our property. So that's how we got it. We feel thankful. My husband loves to rub it in and say, I'm probably the only man around who's bought his wife a church. So... Well, as I said, I'd like to start out with something a little bit funny because we're going to talk about something serious this morning. I want to minister to you personally, wherever you are in life, as a business leader, as a ministry leader, as just somebody who's here to enjoy this lunch. But before we begin, I heard about 3 sons who did very well for themselves in their business. They were doing so well that they went home for Christmas and said to each other, what can we do for our 75-year-old mom? How can we bless her? Well, the oldest son, Milton, said, I'm going to buy Mama a really big house. The middle son, Gerald, said, I'm going to buy Mom one of those cars that does everything. The youngest son, Donald, said, you know, Mom has a hard time reading her Bible anymore. She can hardly see it. So I found a specialty parrot that can recite Genesis through Revelation for her. That's what I'm giving her. Well, it was a couple of short months later when the mom wrote a little thank you note to the boys. To the oldest son, she said, Milton, the house you gave me was way too big. And she said, Gerald, the car you gave me was way too fancy. But Donald, my beloved son, you gave me the best gift ever. The chicken was delicious. Kind of scary, right? So today I want to encourage you and I want to motivate you because Christmas time is a time of year that we get to be very busy. We get in a fast pace, trying to do everything we can to make things perfect. And it gets to be overwhelming. Businesses are coming to the year end, and you think, oh, how are we doing? There's a lot of worrying about that. So today I want to talk to you in this next little bit of time we have about 3 things. The busyness of Christmas, preparing your heart for it. The greediness of Christmas, and the loneliness of Christmas. This past week, just a few days ago, I came up from Benson to Alexandria with my granddaughter, Cordelia. She's 4 years old. And I promised her that we would go Christmas shopping for her mom and dad. And I said, if you're really a good little girl, I will take you to the bakery. Now, the bakery is my favorite place. I could move in and live there. And so I took Cordelia to the bakery, and I was busy, of course, doing ministry and business and looking at my phone, holding her hand, and she stopped dead in her tracks. And she said, Nan, look in the window. Jesus lives here. There were 3 nativity scenes with baby Jesus, and she was so excited. So we looked at that, and we went inside, and my granddaughter pleasantly ordered one of everything in every size. And when we got done, we paid for that, and we walked out. She said, wait, I want to stop and look again. And we did. Cordelia loves Jesus, and she loves her church, Alexandria Covenant Church. And as she looked at the manger scene, she said these words, Nan, I hope people know this about Jesus. Now, I thought it was going to be something like he was born in a manger and there were cows and things. No, she said these words to me at 4 years old. Nan, I hope people know that Jesus is the light of the world. Today, I want us to be a representative of the light. Be the light, because we're working in businesses, we're helping people, we're out there in ministry, and we're serving as a representative of Jesus if we have him as our personal Savior. At Christmas time, we're reminded of wonderful things that accompany the season: baking, gift giving, tree decorating, parties, places to go, and things to do. But do you and I get so self-absorbed, so busy, that we kind of breeze past that main purpose? Today, I want to share with you those things, and I want to start with busyness. This past Saturday, I went to the Twin Cities to see A Christmas Carol. Who's seen the play before? Christmas Carol, do you know the story? Ebenezer Scrooge is an incredibly grouchy man, a man who's focused on work, focused on business, and loves no one but his money. It's always a good story to see. And as we finished up and we went to lunch, I sat down and I was confident that my waitress was probably related to Ebenezer. She was very short, abrupt. She didn't want to help. She was incredibly busy. And I thought, this is what I don't want to be. I don't want to be like this in ministry or in business. I want to know and encourage people that you and I are an example, not just for our business or the ministry, but for Jesus. We are able to be the light. The word busyness means full of activity, not free, committed to something that's previously been planned. What's the opposite of busyness? Peace. The word peace means a calm and quiet state with no anxiety. Complete opposites. One offers you a feeling of falling apart, while the other one offers you hope. The Word of God today has a contradictory message for you and I in regards to busyness. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Colossians 3:2-3 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ." What are those three verses saying to you today? I know what they said to me. Number one, be still, Kathy. Number two, have peace, Kathy. And number three, be focused. Friends, busyness comes at a cost. Businesses often tell us, well, if we aren't making money, if we aren't getting things happening, if we aren't keeping busy, we fail. But that's not true. Because if you and I are not taking care of ourselves and our relationship with God, if we know Jesus as Savior, and we aren't paying attention to our family, like your friend Kathy was ignoring her grandchild with her phone, then what happens is we're not our best. We're not living our best life. It's interesting to me because as I studied busyness for this Christmas season, I discovered an article entitled, "Why Your Brain Needs More Downtime." The business world likes to call it white space. We don't like to think about it. Here's what it said, the bottom line: many important mental processes seem to require downtime and forms of rest during the day. Downtime replenishes the brain's stores of attention and motivation, encourages productivity and creativity, and is essential to both achieve our highest levels of performance. The article was written by a woman named Bridget Schultz from Washington Post. She left the big cities out east, and she came to where she said was the middle of nowhere. No, not Benson, but Fargo, North Dakota. So when she got to Fargo, she settled into a place she was confident was not overtaken with busyness. She was sure it was peaceful there. But as she arrived, she realized this important thing. Somewhere around the end of the 20th century, busyness just didn't become a way of life. Friends, it became a badge of honor. If you call me up and you say to me, "Hey, what did you do today?" I might say to you, "Well, I drank a cup of coffee, put my feet up, and read a book." And you and I both know what we'd say. What? Get busy. Get up. Get going. Because that's what we respect. Somewhere in our lives, people who are overwhelmed, overworked, over-fatigued are the people that wear the badge of honor. They're the people that we hold to high esteem. Because when you're busy in business, when you're working, when you're doing, then, well, we respect you. So life psychologists said because of all of this, we have become a society that's living an everyday-a-thon. I love that word. It describes my life, an everyday-a-thon. Ebenezer Scrooge is an old grouchy man who lives in the darkness. There is no light where he is. He has small quarters, and from sunup to sundown, he is in what he calls his money-changing hole. It's a place where he is counting money. He's probably a stock exchanger. He owns a lot of property within his town. And he's busy because all he does is work, work, work. Until one Christmas Eve, the partner in business that he had, who had passed away 7 years before, comes back in a spirit form. And he says these words, I love them. Jacob Marley says to Ebenezer, I wear the chain, he has big long chains, that I wore forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. Would you know the weight and length of this strong coil you bear yourself? It was as full and heavy as mine 7 Christmases ago. And here's what Ebenezer says, because he's wearing his badge of workaholism. He says, oh, but Jacob Marley, you were always a good man of business. And Jacob yells back, business, mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Work, work. There's never any time to do anything but work. Busyness is a detour off the road where God wants you and I. A few weeks ago, I was getting ready for Christmas, and I got the horrible, awful flu that people were spreading happily to each other. It was the kind where you lost your voice. Well, I sing and I speak, and this is what I do for a living. So I ended up flat on my back in bed, and I whispered to God, hello down here, I'm trying to do good things for you. And you know what I felt the Spirit of God said back to me? Hello. I'm trying to do good things for you. Here you are, and you are in my presence. Now, think about your life, because all you're doing is work, work, work. Exactly this form of thinking takes over us. But friends, if we don't take care of ourselves and our relationship with God and our family, we cannot be good with each other. We cannot be a light that shines in the darkness. I want to talk about the second thing, greediness. Greediness makes people feel uncomfortable. Nobody wants to think that they're greedy at all. But let me give you this example. Maybe you went into a store recently to get Grandpa Bud a brand new fishing pole, and it looked really great, and you thought, hey, I could go with Grandpa fishing. But maybe I'll get myself one of those. Your wife is along, and she's buying a sweater for Susie Sunshine. And the next thing you know, your wife has got 4 sweaters and a new pair of earrings. And all of a sudden, your focus and your wife's focus is no longer on giving, but on accepting, on taking. Greed is an inappropriate attitude towards things, valuing the mistaken judgment that our well-being is tied up in possessions. But at Christmas time, God lavished us with the love of sending his son Jesus to be with you and I. He gave us the greatest gift of all, something that was hard for him to give up, but he gave it to you and I. And Jesus arrived, no fanfare. Simple shepherds out in the field taking care of their flocks are the ones that celebrate and first hear about it. Not fabulous people from palaces or kings and queens, but simple shepherds. They heard, they believed. They didn't usually own much of anything, but the clothes that they had, they generously gave of their time and their faith. It's interesting at Christmas to think about the walk and the journey that Jesus took over the 33 years that he lived on planet Earth. Did you know that Jesus did not even have a pillow to lay his head on? He didn't own things. He didn't have cars. He didn't have a fabulous ship to sail in. He didn't have fishing poles. He didn't own anything. He says to his disciples, if people don't accept you at that place, then you shake the dust off and go to the next place. Let people take care of you. He didn't hoard things. He didn't accept things. Greediness is a mindset that slips in. We focus on ourselves. And when we embrace that mindset, we focus on money. We focus on an attitude of discontent. We look to material things to fill our souls. Well, the Word of God has something to say about that. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. It says in Luke 16:13, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Colossians 3:2-3 says, put to death whatever belongs to earthly nature, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I thought, wow, how is greed idolatry? And then it dawned on me. When you look at scripture in Luke 1, the angel comes and says to Mary, you're going to have a child, the Son of God. You're going to name him Jesus, and he will be the Messiah, the Savior. And as Mary hears that, she says simple, simple words. She says these words, who am I? She says that she is willing and able, but she wants to know, and she glorifies God. She glorifies him. And as she glorifies God, she is magnifying him. It's called the Magnificat in that whole scripture setting. And that's Latin for magnify. What do we do when we magnify something? We make it bigger. We look at it and we make it bigger. Each one of us here today magnifies something in our life. Maybe some of us magnify God. Maybe some of us magnify hunting or shopping or fishing. An alcoholic magnifies, makes it important to drink. A shopaholic makes it important to shop. Whatever it is that you and I magnify becomes our idol. That's why scripture says greed more and more. We want more. We want more. Back when I was a little 16-year-old, I lived in southwest Iowa. My parents moved there. My daddy was a college professor. And in Clarinda, Iowa, the clear end of Iowa, they built it in the late 1800s around a square. So back then, many of the little towns in Iowa were like this. Inside that center square was the courthouse, very huge. And around it was a block of all kinds of merchants, different kinds of stores. I like to look back at the old photos and see the different old stores that came and went throughout the years. I worked for a woman named Mrs. Ruth Kramer. I'm sure she was a descendant of Ebenezer. She and her husband had bought up most of the town. And the interesting thing about those stores is that above the store were apartments, and they owned many, many of the stores. Well, one Christmas Eve, I remember particularly 40 years ago. In southwest Iowa, it doesn't snow very often. They usually get rain and sleet, but that night it was a beautiful little Christmas snow falling. It was 5:45, and in 15 minutes, we were going to be closing up shop. I played the piano and led worship at our church, so I was going to go play and do the Christmas music. And Mrs. Kramer was looking forward to sitting down and going through the cash register to see how much money she had brought in. Well, as I got ready to go towards the front and start putting expensive jewelry in the safe, a little grandpa came to the front door. I remember him perfectly in my mind. He had a camel-colored wool coat on with an old collar that was brown fake fur and a kind of a worn-out hat with a little feather. And he came to the front door of Kramer's Jewelers, and he pulled on the door, and he pounded. But Mrs. Kramer had locked the door early. I remember being on the inside and looking at his face, frantic. And he said, "Please, please let me in. I'll just be a minute. I've been sick all week. I have nothing for my wife." Well, Mrs. Kramer didn't care. Work, work, work. Greed, greed, greed. She walked up and she said, "You go to the pharmacy next door." And he said, "Oh, please, ma'am, they don't have anything that would be nice for my wife. Please, it'll just be a minute." And she said, "We're closed. You go next door." And he walked away, shoulders slumped over, going to the pharmacy. I prayed so quickly, "God, let him find something great for his wife." Why did I do that? I asked myself every Christmas. Why didn't I turn to Mrs. Kramer and say, "I will help him"? Instead, I turned to her and she looked at me and she said, "What? You saw him. He had no money to buy anything. It would have been a waste of my time." Friends, no one is a waste of our time. No one. So for that night, for me, when I saw greed in its ugliest form, I understood. As we think about Mary magnifying God, what are you and I magnifying? Are we greedy? Are we looking for things to fill us up at Christmas time? Scripture says in 2 Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Lastly, I want to talk to you about loneliness. As people who are walking out their faith in this world, in a business setting or ministry setting or a support setting, we are people who are every day facing other people. We know and we're well aware that at this time of year, it's hard for several. There are people who are homeless. There are people who are broken. There are people who are addicted. There are people who have lost family members. There are people who are hurting. And you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to be like Mrs. Kramer. "You go over there because they can help you. You're not worth my time." But we don't want to do that. We want to be the light. We want to help people who are lonely. We want to know that Jesus Christ came on this earth to help you and I so that we are not alone. This past week, I chatted with several people about what they were doing for Christmas, and I loved it because I heard all of these fabulous traditions. How many people know how to make lefse? Anybody? Okay, well, I expect some mailed to my house, okay? So there are so many people making lefse in the Benson area. There are all kinds of people making what Farmer Dean did this week, divinity, peanut brittle. There are fun traditions that people have. We always go out the night before and get lights and a tree and we trim our tree. Or we always go ice skating. I heard so many families' traditions and I loved it. But I also heard people who were sad. People who were lonely, people who were crying. I picked up the phone this week to a wonderful 88-year-old woman who said, "I don't feel like Christmas this year." And I said, "Mom, why are you crying?" She said, "You know, the funniest thing is 10 years have gone by, Kathleen, since your daddy passed away, and it doesn't matter. As soon as we get to Christmas, it hurts, and I feel so alone. What's wrong with me?" And I said, "Mom, Christmas is a reminder of family and community and love and forgiveness. And when pieces are missing from that puzzle, we don't feel good. We feel left out. We feel alone." But the most fabulous news is from Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The Hebrew meaning for Emmanuel is God with us. Friends, God with us. God with us when we lose our business. God with us when we make $1 million. God with us when we have a horrible divorce we're going through. God with us when we have a brand new grandchild. God is with us. And Emmanuel means that he was sent to be here with us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is with us. The whole premise of everything about Christmas is set on the same solid foundation that God sends his son as a baby to be born of a virgin so that God is with us. Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he says these words for you and I. God sent me, and now I'm going to go back to heaven. But here's what I'm saying. I will leave behind a comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is here. And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. In Greek, the word for another is allos. It means the very same thing, the same kind, the same character, a duplicate. God is with us, the holy, perfect, sinless, almighty Father, able to be here because he sent his son. I know what it's like to be alone. There might be somebody here today and you look around and the room is filled and we're so excited about that. But there is somebody here right now who in this crowd of all of these people feels so alone. Have you ever done that before? Have you gone to a concert, a place where all of a sudden you look around and there's people everywhere and you think, but I feel so alone. But the good news is we're never alone. I know what it's like to walk alone. 18 years ago, I found out that my ex-spouse not only had been doing crystal meth, taking it, experimenting with heroin and cocaine, but he was selling it. He was selling it. He had women who were coming who were selling themselves for drugs. It was a horrible, awful thing. I had three little girls, and every Sunday morning at my church, I got up on the stage and I said, good morning and welcome. Let's sing and stand. Let's stand and sing. And here's what happened. I let everybody know I was fine. Nobody knew what was happening in my own personal world. I felt so alone. And as I walked through that horrible, horrible time, my ex-spouse did not want to leave his drugs. The police were sending in the ATF, alcohol, tobacco, firearms, to arrest. And they came to me, they sent a detective who said, we know you're not involved, but you got to get your kids out. Because if they come in and they find out that there are drugs on your premises, we're going to take it. We're going to shut everything down. We're going to take your kids. So I knew that I was going to get up and move out. And I moved to a place called Elk River, Minnesota. And I bought a little grandma's house, and I felt so alone. And every day, I opened the cupboards up to the little grandma D, who had passed away and sold the house to me, her family did, to her verses, Bible verses, inside the kitchen cupboards, inside the bathroom cupboards, inside the closet. And God said to me, Kathleen, you are not alone. I am here. And then it came to the time of Christmas, like we're at right now. And when you're smiling and you're walking around and you're living your life, people don't know that you feel alone. And I felt horrible. And I felt like I couldn't go on. But I had to. I had three girls. So I sat down with my pastor, and I said, we have three services on Christmas Eve, and I have to let my children have some sanity. I don't feel like I can help. And he said, why don't you let them go to your spouses, your ex-spouses, parents? They're used to being there. It will be calm. Everything will be okay. I said, okay. But friends, what that meant for me was after 36 years, I would be alone on Christmas. Now, you might think, well, whatever, it's one day. Oh, no, you have no idea what it's like. If you've been with family and friends and partied and celebrated Christmas your whole life and now you're alone, it doesn't feel good at all. So I got done with those three services and I went home. And when I got up on Christmas Day, I began to do what most of us would do. I started thinking about myself and I began to cry And I began to cry. And I would love to tell you that it was all rainbows and unicorns and people showed up with lefse and people showed up with caroling, but no one showed up and I felt alone. And I prayed and I prayed and I begged God and I said, I'm by myself, help me, help me. And the phone rang. It was my father and he lived in Clarinda, Iowa, 9 hours from my home. And he said, Kathleen, your mom and I are calling to say, Merry Christmas. How are you, honey? And all I could do was cry. And my daddy said to me, Kathleen, do this for your dad. Get out of those pajamas. Make yourself some coffee. Start by eating something. Put Christmas music on. And begin to get your focus off yourself because there are other people who are alone as well. Start praying. And pretty soon your little girls will be back. But let me tell you something, Kathleen. He said, Emmanuel has come. God is with you. I sat down after that phone conversation. I did exactly what my daddy said. And I wrote in a journal these words. In the very midst of my deepest loneliness, when I couldn't breathe, when I couldn't see my hand in front of me because of the blackness, I determined I was left by God in a dark cave, left alone. Nothing I had ever learned or prepared for could pull me out. But what I didn't know is that God spoke the most clearly to me in that aloneness by saying, "You are not alone." Only after I let myself understand that I was not alone and I listened to God did he send me help through my dad. I stood up and walked out of that darkness and I prayed for the light of Jesus Christ to surround me. And I focused on what happened at the manger and his birth, the birth of a Savior. I was with a God who filled me with peace. He said, "Be still, be at peace. You are not alone." And although we are made for community, sometimes the road there is through finding out who we are when we're alone. Friends, many people are alone at this season. We don't want to look at them. We don't want to think about them. But that's exactly what the Savior wants to do. He didn't show up in a palace with servants. He showed up in a manger for you and I because he humbled himself. What's our responsibility this year? Is it to be so busy that we miss out? Is it to be so greedy that we don't care about others? Is it to miss the lonely and the hurting around us? John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Your neighborhood, my neighborhood, Alexandria, downtown, out in the country, in Benson. That's where the Word, Jesus Christ, came. Isaiah 9:2 states, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Friends, today, we have a few days before Christmas, and this is our chance. It's your one life to live. The world is becoming more and more dark. We see it. In 56 years, I've never seen anything like what's happening out there. It's a darkness that's taking over. People are not wanting to go to church. People don't want to hear about God. But you and I can be the light that shines and leads them. We can let others know what Cordy said. That Jesus is the light of the world. On that Christmas Eve so long ago, salvation came to the world. A light that outshines any darkness, that directs any path, that shines brightly with love for all of us. A light that brings hope, peace, and salvation. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I'm going to call my friend Connie up to sing, and I'm going to pray first over us. And I want you to know that I'm going to be here afterwards. I have some books over here. I write Bible studies. And if you're interested in any prayer or want to comment or talk, maybe you're lonely, Maybe you're feeling convicted of being focused on yourself, or maybe work has taken over. But I'm here to say, let's focus. Let's magnify the one who brought the light of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Father, we love you and we lift you up. You, God, have sent your Son, Jesus, to be the light in the darkness. And we ask that you would allow us to spread that light. A kind word, a wonderful, encouraging note, a simple phone call, a focus that goes outward instead of inward, a focus that says, let me give, let me help, let me look around, let me not be Ebenezer and focus on darkness and work, but let me focus on the light of Christ and loving others. Father, I pray for each and every person here today that they might experience a wonderful Christmas that helps them to look up and around, that helps them to see those in need, that helps them to think about the new year, how can I shine a light? We just bless you, Jesus, and I pray that you would bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen.